Finish up Romans over the next few weeks. And we last left off in Romans chapter 15. Two more chapters to cover. So this is Romans 15, 1 through 14. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. For whatever was written in the earlier times was written for your instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name." Again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him." Again, Isaiah says, There shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all kind of knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." The word of the Lord, written for you. The Lord Jesus famously commands, and he, Jesus, was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Amen. Self-denial, turning away from the self, is a fundamental aspect of the Christian walk of holiness. Part of it can be said, is about moderating godly earthly pleasures. You know, leisure, food, drink, hobbies, dancing, things like that. But the main focus of self-denial is to turn away from worldly thinking and worldly actions, especially sinful things, and turn to Christ. This is something, let's be very blunt, the world has hardly any concept of. And unfortunately, more and more of the evangelical church, because of the health and wealth and prosperity gospel, which is not a gospel, has little sense of. Because the modern secular world has no concept of self-denial. Because we've been taught by our world to believe that we, the individual, is the final authority and that we are autonomous. You know, "Don't judge me. You have no right to judge me." And we apply that thinking even to God. We are told by our culture, we are by our own nature good and special by our own merits and because of our own self-worth. That we're entitled to happiness. And we're entitled to define happiness by our own standards for our own purpose. And if there is a God, then he's out there, she's out there, it's out there to make us feel better. And therefore we can create a God of our own imagination for our own purpose. And of course the scriptures call that idolatry. And if anyone dares get in our way about our own self-happiness, then we're victims. This is anti-biblical, anti-Christian, anti-Christ, anti-godly on every level and in all ways. Let me give you an example, and let me test you. Someone who's a homosexual comes to you and says, am I not entitled to have love in my life? Would you deny yourself and speak God's truth and say, no, you're not entitled to define love by your own lusts? And if a homosexual responds and says, then what am I to do if I can't have love? What am I supposed to do, Mr. Christian? Would you echo the words of Jesus Christ? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Christ. What do you think of the response of that's going to be? The world hates that message. But that message is truth, it is godly, and it is loving. Because you're pointing someone away from the world, away from themselves, away from Satan, and to Christ. However, for today's sermon, let's follow Christ's advice by first looking at the plank in our own eye. So let's take a look how we Christians should practice self-denial to each other before we start looking at the needle in our neighbor's eye, referring their neighbor, referring to the world. So let's take a look at Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 14, which is about self-denial in the church. You read in verse 1 this beautiful, this gracious, this Christ-like command. We who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength. Really important question. What does Paul mean by strong and weak there? Does he literally mean physically strength? Well, no, that's clearly not the context. Obviously, by the way, intimidating your brother or sister physically, like that's a direct violation of the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not murder, which is in the spirit, you're not supposed to intimidate people. And of course, those of us who are physically strong should help out those who are physically weak. That's true, but that's not the context. He's clearly talking about those who are weak in the faith and strong in the faith. But what does that mean? It's not what you think. Because if you heard in this verse, those who are strong in the faith should bear and help those who are in the weak of the faith, what do you immediately think of? Well, someone who's strong knows their Bible, knows their theology, and has godly habits, and those who are weak don't really know their Bible, don't know their theology, and don't have good Christian habits. That's how we would first hear this. And there's a danger to that. Because we should never celebrate ignorance, lack of knowledge, or laziness. And all too often in the church, I think sometimes we do that. You'll see this, you know, where people will say, you know, they'll call someone who's very theologically knowledgeable and loves the scriptures, oh, they're just a Pharisee. And of course, they have no understanding what the word Pharisee means. It's someone who believes by the works of the law, they're going to get right with God. And that's actually someone who's weak in the faith. Actually, maybe not even has faith. Now, I totally grant you, those who are more knowledgeable and more pious should always be charitable and gracious, especially to those new in the faith and to those who are immature in the faith. I grant you that. Just as Christ does to us all. As we read in that beautiful Isaiah passage from our call to worship, a bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. That's a beautiful image of how Christ is merciful to those who are the weakest of faith. And therefore, if we are weak in the if Christ is gracious to us, and we're all by nature weak in faith by his standards, we should be gracious to those who are weak in faith. And we're, of course, commanded to be humble. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 18, whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Or as Paul wrote in chapter 12, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. So Christians should, who are knowledgeable in Scripture, who are knowledgeable in the ways of the Lord, should be charitable to those who are weak in those things. But that's not what Paul directly has in mind. He's thinking about actually something else. And how do we know what he's talking about? Well, my three favorite words reading the Bible, context, context, context. You have to go back to the beginning of chapter 14 to understand what he means by strong and weak in the faith in chapter 15. So let me read you the first two verses of chapter 14. Paul writes, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only." Wait, what? So, those who are weak in faith are vegans and health food zealots. No, that's not all that means. What he's talking about, if you read it closely in context, he's talking about a division in the church between Jewish and Gentile Christians about the doctrine of sanctification. Sanctification, of course, is that doctrine about the lifelong walk of holiness, that we're supposed to die to sin and live for Christ. And that's been Paul's main theme since Romans chapter 5. Because if you remember back in our series in Romans, he talks about sin at the very beginning of Romans. And then in chapters 3 and 4, he talks about the doctrine of justification, how we are declared righteous by Christ's righteousness imputed, credited to us, and we receive that by grace alone through faith alone. But because we now have this perfect standing in Christ, we are called to have a life of holiness and thanksgiving. And here, Jewish Christians believe that keeping the Old Testament civil and ceremonial laws will help them in their sanctification. You know, those Old Testament festival days and holidays we read in the Old Testament. Or the Old Testament dietary laws, avoiding the foods that are declared unclean in the Old Testament, and eating only clean foods. To that, Paul actually argues that's actually weak in faith. Because we read throughout the New Testament that we're in this new covenant, that the civil and ceremonial laws have gone away. And that's why Paul says in Romans 10, verse 5, "For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes." Now, he's not throwing out the moral law, like the Ten Commandments, you know, don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery, remember the Lord's Day, do not take the Lord's name in vain, that kind of stuff, which he affirms in Romans 7 and 13. But he is saying the civil and ceremonial laws have been fulfilled in Christ. But here he's saying to the Gentile Christians, be gracious to those who are being zealous for holiness by following Old Testament traditions. Let me try to give you maybe a modern example. Sabbath keeping. Most Christians believe that commandment that we shall do no work on Sunday has been on some level fulfilled in Jesus Christ, because in him we have rest. So yes, you should come to church and worship the Lord. But if you go and cut the lawn this afternoon, the church is not going to come and shoot you. But what happens if you have someone who comes into the church who says, "I'm going to be zealous and do no work on Sunday whatsoever. I'm not going to judge you other folks because I understand you have theological arguments, but I'm going to be zealous for the Lord." We should be charitable to that person. Or how about someone, after reading 1 Corinthians, believes they should have a head covering? And a family comes in and all the women, or some of the women, have head covering, little doilies on their heads. Are we going to say, "Oh, they're being way too fundamentalist, we don't like those people"? Paul says we should be charitable to those people. Because this is a disagreement about theology between two very informed groups. Now, one's right and one's wrong. But trust me, the Jewish Christians know their scriptures. And they're going to argue to scripture and argue from scripture. So here, when Paul calls for charity in Romans 15, he's not pandering to the lazy and uneducated. He's saying there's a disagreement about sanctification, not justification, but sanctification, and allow freedom. and be charitable. Because if you read in Romans 15, the end of verse 1 and verse 2, he explains what self-denial is all about. We are called not to please ourselves, but seek to please our neighbors. And in this context, he's clearly referring to Christians. But he qualifies it for his good, to his edification. So the key to self-denial is not to focus upon yourself. And let's be blunt, that's really, really, really hard. First and foremost, because we're sinners. And by that fallen nature, we love to put ourselves first. And it shows you how much sin has corrupted us. Of course, the world demands we should worship ourselves. Have you ever heard the phrase, you can't love others unless you first love yourself? It's a very common worldly phrase. Very common in pop psychology or even real psychology. You can't love yourself unless you first love others. That's insane. That's thoroughly unbiblical. Remember how Paul again begins Romans. We have to first understand there's none righteous. No, there's not one. We first stand with the understanding of sin and God's holiness. And then we're called to repent and trust in Jesus Christ. And there we hear of God's love for us through Jesus Christ. And that changes everything. It's so antithetical to the world. But it shows you how much the world demands that we first focus on ourselves. And Christians should be about self-denial. It gets crazy. Because we even take that self-denial thing and twist it. If you think you're entitled to have your neighbor be self-denying to you, or that even you demand it, you're by nature breaking this commandment. And how common is that? Let me give you an example in church. I've seen this in many churches. Some will stop going to church. And let's say it's for bad reasons. They get lazy, they get out of the habit, some other things happen on Sunday, my kids have programs on Sundays, and they stop going to church. And then they sit at home and they stew and are offended that no one dare call them and say, hey, you were missed. Really? You violate the law of God, and then you're offended that people are not coming to you and asking how you're doing and how you are and pander to you. That's crazy. That's the exact opposite of self-denial. You're telling other people they should be self-denying towards you, but you don't have to practice it yourself. That's a fundamental problem of what our culture teaches us. Now, could you call up the church and say, hey, I've been gone for a few weeks. Can someone come visit me? Or I'm sick. I really need help. Absolutely. And that would be within the commandments of self-denial. But all too often, we think we are the final authority. It's about us. And that's really dangerous. Because you notice Paul qualifies self-denial here. For their good and edification. So it's not about enabling or encourage someone to sin. Just because it'd be easy to get along with that person. God defines what is good, not man. And to encourage or enable our neighbor to sin is not loving God, and it's not loving our neighbor. But Paul, in verses 3 through 14, talks about how Christians can understand self-denial. And he points to certain people and certain things to encourage the saints. Because let's be honest, self-denial is really hard. It is hard. So how do we work on denying ourselves? Guess where Paul starts? Christ. We read in verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself. That is staggering. Now we have to know who and what Jesus Christ is. He is Lord, he is Judge, he is Savior. But he is also fully man and fully God, the second person in the Trinity, the eternal Word of God that took in on human flesh. The only one that in this world that truly has privilege, entitlement, honor, authority, and power, and should be concerned about his glory is God. Because in the end, there's really only two categories. God, the creator and judge of all things, he who is three in one, and everyone else. So God is the one who can be offended that his dignity and honor has been slighted, because he created everything and he will judge it. Yet, and we say this so often in the church, I think sometimes we take it for granted, the eternal Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God became human. Talk about a demotion. I mean, how many of us in our careers, if we have a pretty good job, would want to go and take some job cleaning bathrooms? Most of us would grumble about that on some level. Can you imagine the creator of the universe becoming human? And not only that, he is to go and be murdered on the cross for the sins of the world. And that's why Paul, who quotes David in the Psalter, "The reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me." So the offenses against God the Father, all those sins which deserve the wrath of God, fall on Christ. All our sins fall upon him. And therefore, the more we focus on that, that theology of the cross, the more we focus upon Christ, how can we not practice self-denial? If he has redeemed us and he has given us this pattern of self-denial, how can we not practice it, at least in some effort, to those around us, especially our fellow Christians? So Paul first points to Christ. But then he points to Scripture. He quotes the Psalms as authoritative, which are about Christ. And then he tells that the knowledge of Scripture gives instruction, perseverance, encouragement, and real hope. And of course, this is real hope. It's based upon the Word of God and reality, not delusion. So one way to practice self-denial is to read the Scriptures. Now, if you find the Bible boring, I can understand that. But be honest with yourself. Why do you find the Bible so boring? Because it's not about you. It's about God. What a wonderful way to practice self-denial. To study the Word of God. And by the way, we at this church have many Bible studies throughout this week. Let us not grow lazy or slow in our desire to study the Word of God. Because that gives such godliness, and especially have the fellowship of the saints gathered together in the study of the Word. So let's not be lazy in that area. So Christ, Scripture. Third one, prayer. Look at verse 5. Prayer. Paul here prays for the unity of the church. "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind to one another according to Christ Jesus." He prays for the church. And in your private prayers, let me ask, how often do you insert the church as a corporate group? Now, you have great freedom in prayer. You can pray as you want to the Lord as long as it's not blasphemous. And prayer is supposed to be a joyful thing. But the Lord Jesus Christ himself, in one of the longest prayers in Scripture, if not the longest prayer we have recorded of him, who does he mainly pray about in John 17? The church. And so the church should be a praying church. Because when the church comes together in prayer, it leads to worship. And that's Paul, I think, final focus on how to work on self-denial, is worship. Because you read in verse 6, "So that with one accord you may be with one voice, glorifying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Yes, there's a place for different denominations, because we can have disagreements about second points of theology. And praise the Lord, Christ gives us freedom that we may have Presbyterians, Congregationalists, Baptists, Lutherans, Anglicans. I don't think that's actually a bad thing. But when the local church comes together on the Lord's Day, that sweet hour of prayer, it is this worship that binds us together. And it's centered around that ministry of the gospel, that proclamation from the pulpit of who you are in Christ and the receiving of Christ's mercy and grace at the table. As Paul says in verse 7, therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepts us to the glory of God. This table is a proclamation that we are made acceptable to God by the blood of Christ, by his broken body, by his shed blood. And therefore that binds us together. And again, when you taste and eat Christ's kindness, how can you therefore not go and focus on self-denial and think about your brothers and sisters? If you read from verses 8 through 12, he continues talking about those Jewish and Gentile Christians in Rome. And you see these three themes over and over again. Christ, Scripture, prayer, and worship that ends in doxology, giving glory to God. So, for you mature Christians out there, and I hope you're all desiring to be mature Christians, and that's a lifelong walk, it's called sanctification. Be charitable, especially to your brothers and sisters, to those who are new in the faith, to those who may be immature because they don't know their scriptures, they don't know the theology, they don't know their doctrine, or they have weak practice. Be charitable and kind, as we all should. And for those of you who are weak in the faith, be charitable and kind. The rule applies to all. But our desire to be charitable, let us not be lazy or ignorant and revel in those things. But let us together pursue sanctification. And let us understand we can disagree about that as long as it's biblical. And let us be charitable, especially to those who may be more zealous than us. And a desire to apply every aspect of God's law, especially when it comes to civil and ceremonial things. But let us all be based in the gospel. Because that's our foundation. That's our hope. That's our assurance. And that's what makes self-denial actually a joyful thing. Because we're resting more in Christ. And we know we have the victory in Christ. I must confess, I had a laugh when I wrote this sermon. Because it was getting kind of grim. More so than usual. Because I was going to like, you know what? We have less people are coming to Bible study. You guys are lazy. Get going. You know, Pastor Dan and myself, and it's my fault. We used to pray together, but we kind of got into bad habit of not doing it. That's my fault. Idiot. Doug, get going. And there's a place for that. There's a place to hear that. But it's interesting, that's not how Paul ends. In verses 13 and 14, he ends not kind of beating up the saints, and he's willing to do that if you goof up the doctrine of justification. Go read Galatians. But because he has such a strong focus on the hope that we have in the gospel, he ends very positively. And you can hear a little correction in here, like, of course you guys are doing this right. But his focus is upon Christ. And so let me conclude this with verses 13 through 14, this great benediction. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, full with all knowledge. And why is he writing Romans to them? Notice this focus, his hope. And also able to admonish one another. What a beautiful way to end. And so he's writing to this church in Rome, which has divisions, has problems, has obviously weak Christians. But he can end it with such joy and such encouragement, and sneak in a little correction there too, in a very wise and charitable way. Why? Because Paul wrote chapters 1 through 8, which is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you get that correct, that changes everything. And that is the power of God. Amen.